Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we will use this text to think about some things from God's Word this morning. And we are certainly glad for the presence of everyone here, especially those who are visiting. In John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 31 through 47 to kind of set the context here. And Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says, beginning in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not see the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you know my words?" And one of the saddest verses of Scripture is seen in verse 40, where Jesus states, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And in this section, he points out that they search the scriptures because in them they think they have eternal life, but they ignore the testimony of the scriptures regarding him. And so he writes about Moses. "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word?" We mentioned in class this morning that the Old Testament scriptures point toward Christ. They point toward John the Baptist. John came preaching, and they believed him for a little while. But Christ came, and he did not come in the manner that they wanted, but he had shown them the miracles that he had done. And these were done so that they might believe. You can imagine seeing someone who was dead, someone with leprosy, someone who was lame, and Jesus healed them, but they ignore that. They ignored John, and they ignored the scriptures that bore witness to him, because they had a preconceived idea of who Jesus would be like and how he would come. And the fact of the matter is that they were not willing to come to him that they may have life. Coming to Jesus is not something that is done by emotion. Certainly there is emotion involved in it. But it is a matter of the will. And it is a will who is willing to examine the evidence and the writings of the Scripture and determine, as God expects us to do, that Jesus is in fact the Christ. And Jesus is the only way to salvation. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, the fact of the matter is that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, and you cannot come to the Father but through him. As Peter would preach later on in the book of Acts, chapter 4, that there is no other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. The sad truth is that there are very few who will come to Jesus on his terms. Most people do not come to Jesus. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we'll look at some of the teaching from the Sermon on the Mount there and what Jesus has to say. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." And this sadly applies to some of the followers of Jesus as well. There is a narrow gate and there is a wide gate. There is a narrow way, and there is a broad way. But there are few that go in by the narrow gate and follow the difficult or the straight way, as some translations put it. And that has to do with being a narrow way. Going down to verse 21, there it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so, there are those here who think that they are followers of Christ, and they perhaps have done many things in his name, but you notice what Jesus will declare to them. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's an interesting idea, and we'll come back to it here in a little bit. But they practice lawlessness, and lawlessness essentially is the idea of practices and doing things that Christ hasn't told us to do, either from what he said or through the teaching of the apostles. And we need to pay attention to those things, because there are those who are going to find themselves on the day of judgment condemned, even though they believe that they have spent their lives trying to serve Christ, trying to serve God. It's a sobering thought, and it ought to be on all of our minds, because even as Paul once stated, that he needs to buffet his body and concentrate on himself, lest after I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. Paul agreed and admitted that his preaching may turn out to be in vain for him, even though he did all of those things that we have recorded about him. How much more so should we as Christians pay attention to the things that we do, because we don't want to be found like these. And the reason they did is because they practiced lawlessness. When we have a statement in the New Testament directing us to do something, or directing us not to do something, or to have a particular attitude, it's to our peril that we ignore it. And this, Jesus stated this so that we might have the instruction and information we need so that we can stand before him on the day of judgment and be right with him. Then again, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, Matthew 22 and verse 14, Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And this is in the parable of the wedding feast. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it's for the very reasons that we have been talking about. So, if Jesus offers life, why so few? This is the greatest gift that can ever be imagined. But few receive it. And so we need to talk this morning about why this happens. How is it that many are called but few are chosen? The first answer, and I think you would agree that it seems kind of obvious, is that there are some, or perhaps many, who do not have saving faith. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll pick up in verse 38. He says there, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So there is a faith that results in the salvation of our soul. And sometimes we call it saving faith. And we have recently discussed in our Bible class the idea of faith and where it comes from. And I think probably most of us here have memorized Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then going back in Romans 10 to verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now someone might say at that point, "Well, you see there, doesn't this have anything to do with baptism?" Well, you didn't go back and read Romans chapter 6, that if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you've been baptized into his death. The benefits of his death are found when you are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But if you do not have the faith to do that or the faith to live as Jesus tells you, then your blood is on your own head, so to speak. Now, Romans chapter 11 has a lot to say about faith, and what we just read in chapter 10 sets up the account of chapter 11, which is described as being the faith chapter of the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 11, 6, I want you to note with me that it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, as we see the people who the writer of Hebrews offers us as examples of faith, these are people who, when God gave them instruction, they obeyed. They did what they were told to do. And they did what they were told to do no matter what the cost to them. And so it is impossible to please God because without faith, but because if you come to him, you must believe that he is, first of all, that he does exist, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, notice that word diligently. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes attention. It takes carefulness on our part. And so God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you diligently seek God, God has given us the information in his word that will provide for the salvation of our souls. And some people do not have it. Some people think, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, and that just takes care of my situation eternally. That is not correct. Look at James chapter 2 this time, verses 19 through 24. James is writing about faith and works. And he says, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Interesting about this verse 24. Many friends in the religious world will tell us that we are saved by faith only. But when you point out in your Bible, James chapter 2, that's the only time that faith only is used together. And it certainly doesn't teach what they believe about it. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Why? Because one who has true faith, faith to the saving of the soul, will follow the instruction of God, will obey God when he says to do something. Abraham is given as a tremendous example of this. Can you imagine the personal agony and grief that he endured when he was told to offer his son Isaac? But what does it say about that? That he mourned and took his time in doing it? No. He had the knife, he had the wood, he took his servants and his son, and they went on. And he left the servants at a certain part, a certain place, and he took his son to sacrifice him. His son asked about it, as you could well imagine. You know, we have the knife, we have the wood. Where's the offering? And Abraham told him that the Lord would provide. And as we talked about Wednesday night, that Abraham, God spared Abraham's son, but God did not spare his son when it came to the sacrifice for our sins. Yes, God did provide. God provided for Abraham, and he provided for us. But the sacrifice that God made of his only begotten son is far more important than is hard for us to imagine, at least if we do not rest our faith in him and keep our minds and our hearts in his word. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it's a very short verse, but full of meaning. There it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So our faith has to work through love. That's what's important. If we have faith, the saving faith, then we will set ourselves to do the things that God would have us to do. But going back to our text in John chapter 5 and looking at 46 and 47, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Moses wrote about Jesus. The prophets wrote about Jesus. The miracles that Jesus did, the teaching of John the Baptist. And yet, they would not believe it because it was an act of their will to disregard the things that they saw around them and the things that they read in Scripture. Again, it is an act of the will. They saw the miracles, but they refused all testimony, even what they could see with their own eyes. And then, the fact of the matter is that some do not love the truth. In verse 37 in John 5, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." And they did not believe what he had to say, and because they did not love the truth. You remember when we read John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus was the truth, but they did not love the truth enough to follow him. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Again, another passage that we are familiar with. I don't think that I'm teaching anything new here. In John 8, 31 and 32, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" They had trouble with that because they thought they were Abraham's seed and not under bondage. hadn't been at any time, although they conveniently overlooked the fact that Rome was sovereign over them, and the Roman emperor was the one that they served. But Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And by abiding in his word, we talk about our abode, or it's language we don't use a whole lot, especially these days. But if somebody asks you where you abide, you know, they would ask it probably differently, most likely. Where would you tell them? Well, at my house. Why? Because that's where you live. If you abide, if we live in Jesus' word, he says, you are truly my disciples. The only way to be an acceptable disciple of Jesus Christ is to abide in his word. Spend your time there. That's where you live your life, is in what he taught. And he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you have a burning desire for the truth of God and to know what the scriptures really teach? Yet, some do not love the truth. Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12. Now, I know that we're kind of cutting into the thought of this, but I think you'll see the point. He says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not love the truth, or did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, without going into the whole context of this, notice that those who perish, perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, the application of truth hurts. You remember when the writer of Hebrews was talking about the sword of the Spirit, and it cuts, you know, even to the joints and marrow and that kind of thing? The only way for the truth of God to have the proper effect on you is that it has to cut you to the quick when you find yourself in opposition to it. Now, Felix is an example of someone who had affected when Paul preached to him. And if you remember the account in the book of Acts where it says that Paul preached to him concerning righteousness and judgment. And what does it say about Felix? It says he trembled, as one translation puts it. Yes, he had fear, but it did not affect him to lead him to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. But instead, it said about him, you know, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you again. And Felix never had a convenient season. But instead, he wanted money. Can you imagine that? But Paul preached him what he needed to hear. But these did not have a love of the truth that they might be saved. And so God will send them a strong delusion. There's enough strong delusion in the world that you can just pick whatever kind you want. It's there for you if that is what you want. And you will be deluded if you do not believe the truth and have pleasure in unrighteousness. And we think about people who regard the truth in such a way as they make their acceptance of the truth conditional on someone else. And I'll give you an example. Now, when someone is faced with the truth of the gospel on any particular issue, and it may have to do with their way of life, and there is maybe another person involved in that, and so they use things like, well, that person made me do it, or unless this person does this, then I'm not going to do what is right. They do not have the love of the truth that they might be saved, but instead they handle the Word of God such as the devil handled the Word of God when he deceived Eve. Can you imagine being in that category? God's Word never applies to me, you know, unless for this or unless for that, or blame someone else. Not too far from here is one of the state prisons of Arizona. It used to be the only one, but we've had so many people move in that we've had to build more prisons just to hold them all. Well, not everybody that moves in. But you go down there and you ask a lot of those people, and they will never accept blame for what they did, many of them. And they will say, well, that person made me do it. Or this person made me do it. Nobody makes you do anything. You do the things you want to or the things you will to do because that is how you see it. Now, if we are Christians, we need to look at the Word of God, see what's right, and practice that. And it does not matter what other people do, or what your family has done, or anything like that. What matters is, do you love the truth, and have you submitted yourself to the things that you find revealed in the Bible? And then, also, it costs too much for some. In Mark chapter 10, we have there the account of the rich young ruler. And I think it's worth spending a moment or two taking a look at it. Beginning in verse 17, it says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He recognized that Jesus was a good teacher, says he knelt before him. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So if he was not willing to recognize Jesus as who he was, you know, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go on your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus loved him. He was careful to obey the law of Moses. But he said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, follow me." Now, we've mentioned before the idea of taking up the cross would be just, you know, at the cost of your life, do it. Sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, we recognize that we have possessions, those of us who are Christians. But whose possessions are they really? If you have been bought with a price, everything you have goes with it. And he was unwilling to give up his possessions. But Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him, but he couldn't do anything for him. Can you imagine that? It's because he was unwilling to lose everything so that he might follow Jesus. And that was the one thing he needed to do. The flip side of that coin is that if whatever you give up to follow Jesus, do you think God will take care of you? Hasn't he promised to? Do you believe it? Do I believe it? We have to. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And God will take care of his own. And so many things we could talk about that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, says about this in verse 24 through 26. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" That's a good question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? And there are some who want him to be Savior, but not Lord. We've got to come to him on his terms. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We have to do those things that Jesus tells us to do. We have to follow his terms and not our own. I mentioned this before, but I worked with a person or two who expressed the idea that they had made an agreement with God. Some kind of bargain. I asked one of them, "Well, did you get that in writing?" And he didn't have it in writing, but he was quite sure he had this agreement. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" His agreement was an imagination of his own mind. And as we read in Matthew chapter 7, that we have to follow the things that Jesus taught. And in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." That is where our eternal salvation lies, is in what Jesus and the apostles taught. But now, going back to the idea of practicing lawlessness, I want you to look at 2 John in verse 9. We could read 9 through 11, but there it says, "Whoever transgresses And the American Standard says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So whoever transgresses, whoever goes onward, the idea expressed there is Jesus has provided the information in the Bible, but this individual or that individual prefers some other thing. And I'll just give you an example. What Christ and the apostles taught about singing is that we sing. To go onward would be to provide some other music than what Christ and the apostles gave us. Anything more than singing is will worship. Worship that you make up, that you want to impress God with. And so much of the religious world participates in that. Or the introduction of something that God hasn't provided in the Lord's Supper. What did we do this morning? We took unleavened bread and we took fruit of the vine, which is grape juice. Now, since Christ is our Passover, we might think, well, you know, during the Passover, they also had bitter herbs. How about adding bitter herbs to the Lord's Supper? We might want that before the bread, just for taste reasons. They had bitter herbs. Why don't we do that, showing our sorrow over sin and the bitterness that it causes? Would God accept that? We may be well-intentioned if we do that. And I'm saying, no, we can't do that. That's to go onward, to transgress and not abide in the teaching of Christ. So we have unleavened bread. We have fruit of the vine. Some may prefer pizza and soda pop or some other thing. That is not what God has given us. And those are a couple of examples, and you can think of many others. And so many people practice religion on their terms. They will not come to Jesus that they might be saved. That's a very sad thing. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes to them about those who would teach them some other thing. And there it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he goes on and says that again. Even if an angel comes to you and teaches something other than what Christ and the apostles taught, he is to be accursed. The angel will be accursed. And those who would follow along with it. Do you know of any religions that claim that an angel appeared to someone? Well, there's a group of them meeting just right to the north of us, the Mormons. Or Muhammad was reported to have said an angel appeared to him. But what does Christ, or what do Christ and the apostles say to that? Let him be accursed, and the judgment of God will stand. We have to come to Christ on his terms and not ours. And in the book of Acts, chapter 24, and it helps if you turn to the book of Acts. And verses 24 and 25, when we were talking about Paul and Drusilla, or Paul and Felix and his wife Drusilla, who, by the way, he had no right to be married to. It says, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Some translations say trembled, and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Can you imagine the one point in your life being able to know the truth directly from the Apostle Paul's mouth? It made him tremble, but he said, go your way. That's not the response we need to have. The correct response was given on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And there, when the question was asked, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That question was asked, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now notice verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The King James, I believe, says, the Lord added to the church. I'm getting confused, I think, with verse 47, which says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And the answer of Peter was, repent, change your mind, change your heart, change your actions. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, baptism served, repentance and baptism served as for remission of sins. And that is still true today. If you are not a Christian, if you have not followed the New Testament pattern to be saved, you need to. If your heart has done this to the point where you have refused to come to him now. And if we can help you in that, we ask that you come to the front as we stand and sing.